Shall we pray? Father God, it is our desire to know your will and your purpose today, that God, you will speak through the message today. It is the message that God, you inspire. So Father, we just pray that God, will you help us listen? Will you help everyone in this room to truly listen to what you're going to say to them? Because God, I know that everything you say to us is for our good. So God, I just pray that, Lord, will you open our eyes, open our heart to see and to hear and to receive the things that you are going to say. So God, we just come with open-handed and we are excited just to hear from you. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first epistle to Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his close associate, Timothy. And Paul wrote this letter out of a deep love and concern for Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Because at the time, false teaching was a prominent issue. So we see that in chapter 1, verse 3, that Paul would instruct Timothy to stay at Ephesus and care for the church there. And then Paul would go on to list out all the things that these false teachers were doing that actually led a lot of people departed from their faith. And among these false teachers, there are two guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul would give more context in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Paul said, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth, and they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So the one perceived error that these two men was claiming is that the resurrection has already taken place. But in fact, Paul, in early on in his ministry, already addressed the Thessalonian Christians that no, the resurrection has not taken place. Because the message of resurrection is supposed to be encouraging. And by saying this has already taken place, it was discouraging to some people, to some believers, to a point that they departed from their faith. And who is Alexander? His name is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. However, whether he is the same Alexander from 1 Timothy chapter 1, we actually don't know. But if he is, then he is the matter worker who did Paul a great deal of harm. And Paul would say to Timothy, "You be on your guard against him," because he was opposing the message that Paul was preaching and also causing great harm to the servants of God. So we see that false teaching was such a prominent issue in the church of Ephesus. And unfortunately, it's not just an issue for a short term. It was for a long time. Because when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians in AD 60, by the way, AD stands for Anno Domini, which numbers the year after Christ was born. So in AD 60, Paul already addressed that issue, specifically in chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, that people would bring every kind of doctrine. And now in 1 Timothy, which was written in AD 64, he again addressed the same issue. And 2 Timothy as well, which was written in AD 66-67, Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, who was pastoring at the church of Ephesus, that this issue is alarming because it's a lingering, constant battle. And the fact that Paul had to address these issues throughout these letters proves that these false teaching was serious, at least during the 8 to 9 years that all these books were written. And on top of these false teachers, the church was also struggling with heresy that combined Gnosticism, decadent Judaism, and false asceticism. While all these complicated terms can make a series of Sunday school classes, they boil down to the false beliefs that would sway the believers from understanding what it truly means to be saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. So Paul would write this letter to Timothy, whom he called the true son in the faith, to warn him and to warn the church of Ephesus that these teachings were looming around the believers, the hearts of those believers whose spiritual fidelity now is under attack. Today, the sermon, the highlight, is about how we should be refreshed in who we are in Christ, to recenter how we live for Christ. Guys, one of my hobbies is to run. And I find that a lot of runners, when we go uphill, we often do not run with proper form. Because of gravity, our natural reaction is that we will lean forward to the hill. While it is true that a certain level of forward lean is necessary, a lot of us actually lean too far forward. You see, if we lean too far forward, it would prevent us from using our hip flexors, and that would also prevent us from actually extending our legs and to bring our feet up. And if we lean too far forward as well, we would actually be less balanced in terms of center of gravity. And if we lean too far forward as well, it prevents us from using the extra energy that we have in the calf muscles and prevents us from pushing off the ground effectively. But many times, I remember when I go uphill, especially the constant one, and the ones that are very steep, I'd be like running in proper form for 10 seconds, and then I'll be like, I'm so tired, I cannot do it, right? And that's the thing, is that we need to refresh our posture. All that to say is that while we're running uphill, especially the long, constant, steep one, we need to remind ourselves not to lean forward too much and remember to refresh our posture. Likewise, we all need to refresh our posture, especially while facing constant circumstances or the situation that just linger for so long. Because I believe that some of us today may be struggling with some lingering issues, situations that not only last for months, but they last for years, like financial issue, marital issue, work pressure, difficult family dynamics. These are the things that won't change in a second. They likely would last long. Just like Timothy ministry circumstances, they last long. The issue of false teaching lasts long. So I believe that as I was reflecting on it, for you and I to remain in faith, we need things that are actually significant and encouraging enough that not only encouraging us on a surface level, but things that would actually encourage us deep in our soul to help us persevere, hold on, and not to lose faith. So let's see what Paul would advise Timothy on how to refresh his posture. Now, after Paul gives Timothy the command in chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, Timothy, you're going to stand firm in the midst of false teaching. Now, Paul, you guess what he's doing? He goes on and shares his testimony, starting from verse 12. Now, I'm not sure if this is something that Timothy would expect to hear. Because after the command, probably we would expect that Paul would talk about the how. Just like we get a new job and we got into a training program. Now we know the job description. And now probably the trainer would tell you this is how you're going to do it. The what and the how, right? But not really. Paul actually goes on and shares his testimony. For Paul to recall his story at this point, I believe it is because what Paul repeatedly does to refresh himself is to retell his story. And Paul's story is recorded in Acts 9. Throughout his ministry journey, Paul will retell his story again and again. For example, in Acts 22, right, when he was standing on trials before the Jews, he would retell his story. In Acts 26, when he was making his own defense before the Judean king Agrippa, he would also retell his story. And guys, he wouldn't just say, "The Lord saved me," and that's it. He would go into details. He would recall how he was traveling to Damascus, trying to extradite the arrested believers for trials. He would remember how a light from heaven flashed around him. He would remember a voice from heaven say to him, why are you persecuting me, Saul, Saul? And he would ask this voice, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord would answer, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And most importantly, he would also recall his calling. He would actually recall this call, the calling for him to be the chosen instrument and the apostle to preach to the Gentiles. It is in those constant, difficult circumstances like trials, arrest, or making his own defense that he would recall his story. And I believe that it is not only because it is powerful for the hearers, but also for himself too. So in his letter to Timothy, Paul himself recalls his BC and AD life before Christ moment and the life after Christ was born in him. From verse 12 to 17, he would recall his testimony. Specifically in verse 13, if you guys can see, we see that before Christ, before he met Christ, BC, he was a persecutor. But we know that AD, he became persecuted. BC, it says in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer. But we know that AD, he was proclaims God's mercy to the Gentiles. BC, he was cruel. AD, he preached God's mercy to the Gentiles. BC, he was violent. AD, now he is the vessel to preach to the Gentiles and to show God's deep love for other people. And you may wonder, what facilitated that change in between? Let's zoom in verse 13 and 16. He was shown mercy. And verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on him abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I hope you guys get the point. Is that because God, who is merciful, has shown mercy to... God, who is merciful, has shown mercy to Paul. So Paul now is empowered to preach and demonstrate God's mercy to the Gentiles. Because God, who deserves all our trust, has entrusted Paul, and now Paul is the trustworthy servant to preach to the Gentiles. And having encountered Jesus, who is the humble servant who saved us to the point of death, including Paul, who would claim himself as a worse sinner, Paul now is moved to actually do God's ministry to the point of martyrdom, despite all costs. God, who demonstrates these characters and qualities, empowers Paul to exhibit the same qualities. For Paul to be able to publicly confess what he did in the past comes from a genuine confidence of who he has become in the present. See, our testimony and our personal encounter with God is more than just an experience. It often tells us who we are, our identity in terms of our role, in terms of our character, and from this foundations of identity, it constructs the pathway for us to seek significance, a sense of satisfaction, security. It defines our worth and our values. These experiences not only tell us who we are, it also tells us whose we are. It tells us that we belong to God. We belong to the one who shows mercy, the one who will pour out on us the grace. So each of our encounter with God tells us not only who we are, but whose we are through the lens of the gospel in the most personal way. That's why the scripture would say that believers are to be transformed into his image. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Because he made us, he invented us. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. It becomes crucial then for us to understand who God is, whose we are, because it relates to how we understand who we are. Some of you may know my testimony. During my second year of university, I went to UK for an exchange. And I come from a family of high educational background. My dad is a professor, he is a writer, he also is an engineer, and he does a whole lot of things that I don't really know. But because of that, I inherited the values of achievement and performance. I was highly self-critical. I was so conscious with my self-image. And I struggled with all these inside chatters that would say, you're not enough, or you're not good, Denise, or why are you saying this? You're shaming yourself by saying this. And unfortunately, if you don't mind, I'll be personal with you, that I got a depression. And I became suicidal. And one night, I went for a walk, and I just really, at that moment, just couldn't stand all the fear and the depression and the struggle. And I wanted to jump right into the middle of the road. And as I was ready to do it, I closed my eyes, I sensed the fear in my heart, but still yearning for that relief. And then that moment, I remember I was looking all around. As far as I could see, I made sure that no one was around me. And then I closed my eyes and I was ready to do it. And then the next second, when I opened my eyes, someone was right there in front of me. Like, there's no way that he would be there, because only 2 seconds ago, I double checked that there would be no one as far as I could see. I made sure nobody was around. But he was there. He was a local bus driver, and he didn't say anything, but only, are you okay? And then I just burst out in fear and in tears, and he gave me a hug. You know, in normal circumstances, I wouldn't let anyone hug me for even 1 second if he's like a stranger. So not to mention that it was like a 30 seconds long hug. But my heart was so full of peace and warmth, knowing that it was a safe place. And I recall the Lord told me 2 words, have faith. and I walk away life change, smile, and strengthen. Through this experience, I learned the one whom I belong to is that God is good and kind. God sent the bus driver to deliver me from darkness. In fact, he was the one who hugged me. He was right there for me. He is not far away, and he's watching over me. I also learned about myself that I'm worthy of his attention. I don't have to achieve anything to gain his attention. I am accepted, I'm loved, I'm cared for. I don't have to be so self-critical. And guys, you may think that I would remember this experience every day in my life because it was impactful. Yes, it was impactful. But guess what? I did not remember all the time because I'm not built to remember things and let them continue to have impact in my life unless I do it intentionally. So a few years later, I was running a steep hill. I was in seminary, I had 2 part-time jobs, I was interning at church, I was alone in Canada, I was struggling financially, I only had 2 digits in my bank account. And I just run. And at one point, like doubt runs deep, I was asking God, God, if you actually call me to seminary, why are you making this so hard? I was asking God, this is the calling you give me, right? Right? Like, doubt runs deep. Every day was a go, go, go. And some of you may relate. You get up and then you bring kids to school, and then you go to work, and then you come back, and then you cook dinner, and then you bring the kids to bed, and then by 9 o'clock, you are already too exhausted to do anything that actually feeds your soul. And somehow you're running on that steep hill, doubting in your head, what am I doing? And what meaning is all of this? Somehow along the way, in the midst of that steep hill, I forgot that God is good and kind. God is not far away, and God is right there for me. Perhaps then, that's why Paul would encourage Timothy to remind himself of the genesis of his calling. Guys, be refreshed by recalling your testimony. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Timothy is to recall the prophecies once made about his calling when the body of elders lay their hands on him. And Timothy is to gear his mind to remember the genesis of his calling, how his calling all started, because this would help him to sustain the ministry constant battle. You see, the city of Ephesus at that time had a large Roman soldier population. That's why the imagery of the battle would be so personal to them. If you want to fight a battle well, you need to recall what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has inspired you originally, because it helps inform you of who you are and whose you are. And these understanding are the values that will truly last long in your constant battle to help you to fight the battle well. Next, Paul also asked Timothy to review his conscience. Verse 19. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Now, conscience is the organ of our decision, where we filter or distinguish between what is bad and what is good. As Christians, we need to think about what we think about. I found the story of Sarah very inspiring. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, that they were struggling with infertility? After so long, the Lord told Abraham in chapter 18 that I will surely return to you, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And let's see their response. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have displeasure? See, for Sarah, who has most likely already struggled with her identity, struggles to understand God in her own journey. And I say this carefully here because maybe some of our friends are struggling with infertility. But I believe that the core message here is not so much the matter of infertility, but the fact that Sarah let her human limitation influences how she understands who she is and who God is. See what God says. The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, will I only have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Somehow in her steep hill, in her lingering circumstances, Sarah let her limitation influence both her understanding of who she is and who God is. That God is in fact the God who can do the impossible and who is not bound by human limitation. We can run a steep hill but still believe that God is good. So it becomes important for us to review our conscience, to think about what we think about. Because in the midst of all the heretical teaching at Ephesus, it's safe to say that the church would hear a whole lot that would impact the foundation of their faith. Same for us, the world is full of lies that would tell you wrong things about your identity, your self-value. So we need clear conscience to fight against those voices that do not speak truth. Otherwise, we would be like Hymenaeus and Alexander, as the scripture says, who suffer shipwreck with regard to their faith. And as a result, they become destructive to the church. This is what I learned, is that without knowing who we are through Christ, who we belong to, we will always be confused with our Lord, with the walk in the Lord. So we need to understand who we are in Christ. In the end, I guess it's all ties to faith, right? In the end, it's just to remain in faith. Paul said to Timothy, hold on to faith. Hold on to faith. It is the word that says remain. It's cling to, it's to lay hold, it's to grasp, even when it is really hard. We need to hold on to faith in those steep hills. When you're running hard, there will be doubts along the way, but we need to learn how to steward those doubts in order to remain faithful. Ultimately, it's about holding on to Jesus, who loves you indescribably. See, we use the word love a lot in our English language, right? Like, I love ice cream. I love chocolate peanut butter chunk ice cream. I love fried chicken. And then the next second, I say I love Alex, my husband, right? It's like I can equate my love for fried chicken and my love for Alex. But guess what? In the scripture, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, the word love is agape. It is the highest form of love. It's immeasurable. It's incomparable. See, guys, let his love overwhelm your doubt. I love the story of Thomas. I actually feel bad for him, because he's so famous for being the doubting Thomas. Like, most of our children curriculum would name him that, doubting Thomas. Because he said this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. But guess what? It is also Thomas who will say something bold and faithful, like, I will die with Jesus. If you want, go back to John 11, verse 16. See what Jesus did concerning his doubt. Jesus didn't just shun him away. Jesus would attend to his doubt and say, put your finger here. See my hands. And see what Thomas responded. He was empowered. He remained faithful even to the point of martyrdom. See, doubt is not disbelief. Doubt is an issue of the mind. I'm missing some data. But disbelief is an issue of the will. Even with all the data, I still choose to not believe. See, doubt is a part of our journey. Doubt is not disbelief, but if we do not deal with our doubt, it can derail us and crumble our faith. I find that there is a place in our suffering that we like to stay playing as a victim. That we share our sad stories with our friends, with our small groups. There is a time and place to do that, but sometimes we do it with the ultimate purpose of gratifying something that is not of God. Whether it is to grab attention or pities from others. Guys, you can share that, but don't stay in your doubt. Take it to Jesus in your own steep hill. You need to take it to Jesus and let Jesus say to you, come here. Let me resolve your doubt and take you to a greater depth of faith. Guys, as you continue to tread through the steep hill that you've been running all these years and likely for a longer time, whether it is difficult family dynamics, ministry difficult situations, or health issues, financial issues, I hope you will remember to refresh yourself. Like a computer, we run it with so many browsers, it meant to get slow, right? But we need to press the F5 to refresh the page. After running a certain miles, your body needs to be hydrated. Likewise, as we run a busy life every day, let's remember to refresh yourself with a deeper understanding of who you are in Christ and who He is, who God is. Because it is so precious to have identity in Christ, to be loved by God, to be cared for, to be accepted, to actually have a meaningful calling that would actually feed our soul with joy. So be like Paul, who would recall his testimony. Don't be like Hymenaeus or Alexander, who did not keep their conscience. Let's be refreshed by recalling what the Lord has done for you. Review what goes through in your mind to focus on what God has to say to you. And also to remain in faith and resolve your doubt. And I will be praying for you in this journey. Based on Hebrews chapter 12. As we run with perseverance, let us fix our eyes on Him. The one who went on His own steep hill to the cross on Golgotha. He endured the cross and scorning his shame so that all these blessings are now made available to all of us so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father God, Some of us here in this room, they've been seeking for answers for so long. Some of us in this room may have doubts in their heart for a long time. And they may be struggling with some circumstances that last years. God, we just want to come before you and say, it's been difficult. It's been difficult for them. But God, I just want to say thank you, God, for Jesus, who went on his own steep hill to the point of death to sacrifice his life for us, so that all these blessings are now made available for us. So God, will you help us? Help us to lean into you and to fully understand who we are in Christ. If any of us in this room, they don't fully understand that they are so loved, they are so accepted, they are cared for, they are redeemed, they are forgiven. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you that, God, will you touch their heart? Will you open their heart to receive your love for themselves, for their own soul? So God, I just really pray that you will do amazing things in this congregation today. And I ask that, God, help them to listen well. And in this process, God, even in these steep hills, it's so difficult. Help them to have faith in you, to cling to you, to hold on to you. And God, we know that any doubts, you would actually address it. You welcome us. So Lord, thank you so much for your grace, that when we are weak, we are strong, because of your sufficient grace. So Lord, we just love you. We love you. We are thankful. Thank you, God. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.